Well, 15 years ago, almost to the day, I stood at this pulpit for the very first time. And I remember being given the same readings that you're looking at today. Say, what am I going to do with this? Now, at that time, of course, we had a little girl, 2 years old. And now she's a senior in high school. We had a daughter in the oven. And we'll have her quinceañera at the end of January. We had two little boys we knew nothing about, not even their names. A lot of things to think about. I was walking through the columbarium area the other day, and I counted 16 folks that I had laid to rest there. Many others I've buried. Beginnings and endings, marriages and baptisms. Parish life is always about milestones, about sharing our greatest joys and our greatest sorrows. And life together is often about waiting. Waiting for the wedding date, waiting for the baby to come, waiting for the phone call, waiting for news, good or bad, and even waiting to die. And of course, the season of Advent is about waiting. The old hymn, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Do you ever think about those words? If you need ransoming, it means you're waiting. It means you are captured and you are not free. We see from the prophet Isaiah the prayers of his people who have been displaced by the Babylonians and are in exile. They are not free, they are captive. What would they do while they're waiting? They would pray. Some of them would eventually settle in, as Jeremiah the prophet told them to do. They would wait for, of all people, Cyrus the Persian to deliver them. The language of our Lord, Aramaic, would actually be created while the children of Israel were in Babylon. It is a mixture of Hebrew and Babylonian. The children of Israel would learn how to worship in synagogues, for they had no place for sacrifice without Jerusalem and its temple. When Jesus predicts the Romans would come to occupy Jerusalem and eventually destroy the temple, the people also were not free. They were captive in their own home, in their own land. Now, they also had choices in their waiting. The Sadducees made choices. They would seek to preserve the temple until there was no temple to preserve. The Pharisees would attempt to form the people in a strict observance of the law, continuing the identity of the Jews. In fact, in many ways, an identity that still exists to this day. Then there were those we call zealots. They waited for God's hand by forcing it. There was a subgroup of the zealots called the Sicarii, who made a final push to rid Israel of the Romans. They had a bit of success. In 66 AD, they crushed a Roman garrison. Well, how do you retaliate against the zealots? You come and destroy Jerusalem and the temple, which the Romans did in 70. But about 1,000 Sicarii, men, women, and children, were able to flee to Herod the Great's great fortress called Masada, which actually was well supplied for just this kind of occasion. One of the most poignant stories of the Sicarii is their ultimate defeat on the mountain of Masada. Now, what was interesting about it, and I was scratching my head thinking, how did the Sicarii get there? How were they able to make themselves safe? Because there's really no way up. And the Romans figured that out. There was no way up. So the Romans fired various kinds of weapons to try to destroy the fortress. And the Romans basically built 8 camps at the foot of Masada. And eventually they were able to build a ramp. Guess how long it took to build the ramp? 3 years. So the children of Israel are waiting. That small group of Sicarii, waiting while weapons are fired at them, and they're watching the ramp being built, and they can do nothing about it. You know how the story ends? There were 2 women and 6 children left, and that's all, for the Romans to conquer. Everyone else had taken their own life. So the children of Israel knew what it was to be captive. They learned how to wait. Their whole way of life, in a sense, was one of waiting. And is one of waiting. You wait to be ransomed and delivered when you are not free. I was drawn this week to the story of Terry Waite, ironic name. He was one of the envoys of the Archbishop of Canterbury, Lord Runcie, in 1986. He was sent to Lebanon to negotiate the release of some Shia hostages. Something went terribly awry. Terry Waite was himself taken hostage by Hezbollah. Terry Waite was held hostage for 5 years. He had to wait. He was chained up for 23 hours. 50 minutes almost every day, blindfolded. He had to endure many mock executions and mental torture. I heard a recent interview. He was asked, "How was it that you endured?" He said that he had a secret dialogue with his captors during the ordeal. And he said in his mind, "You have the power to break my body. You've tried. I was tortured. You have the power to bend my mind. And you've tried. But my soul is not yours to possess. That belongs in the hands of God and will not be taken by anyone else." The London Telegraph said about him, "There is in Terry Waite an enviable directness, strength, and even holiness." Terry Waite waited rightly. Interestingly, he does the same work he did before, seeking freedom for hostages and negotiating their return. Now, we are not physically held captive. More than likely, we never will know the experience of the Jews or Terry Waite. But are our souls free? What are we taken captive by? We consider ourselves free. But are we? We still need to be freed and ransomed, not from some enemy, but oftentimes from ourselves. Now, we know things are not right in our world, and we need someone to make it right. And we need to learn how to wait redemptively, keeping our souls at the same time. We all know Carol Wojtyla. He learned how to wait redemptively. He studied at one of the universities in Poland until it was closed by the Nazis in 1939. Then he worked as a laborer. But he brought a group of students together to study Polish culture, Polish poetry, and to act out Polish plays during the Nazi occupation. After the death of his father, Karol went to the residence of the Archbishop of Krakow in 1942, and they put together a secret seminary so that he could study for the priesthood. The war ended. The Nazis were expelled, but who took their place? The communists. 1945. They were there until 1989. Carol became a priest, then a cardinal, then Pope John Paul II. Remember, he returned to Poland in 1979, only to play cat and mouse with the communist regime for the next 10 years, eventually getting the best of them. His revolutionary visit had many powerful moments. One of them was when he was speaking to thousands and someone yelled out of a window, "We need God. Poland needs God." John Paul II waited out the Nazis, waited out the communists. And prior to becoming Pope, he came to our land. And he had these words to say to us. "We are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has ever experienced. I do not think that the wide circle of the American society or the whole wide circle of the Christian community realizes this fully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between Christ and the antichrist. The confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. It is therefore in God's plan and must be a trial which the church must take up and face courageously." Now, if you don't believe the Pope, listen to an African-American grandma I talked to the other day. So we were at waiting for our pizza at Little Caesars. Tells you of more about us than, anyway. So we're at Little Caesars and we strike up a conversation, and I ask her what she does for a living, and she says, "Well, she's a lunch lady at such and such school down the road." I say, "Oh, so what are these kids like these days?" And she gets this look on her face. She says, "They're terrible." She says, "I don't know if I can make my 10 years." And then we begin to talk about social problems and all the stuff you're supposed to talk about, right? But I had a feeling. So I took a chance. As I was getting my pizza, I said, "You know what everybody needs?" She says, "What?" I said, "They need Jesus." And then she started this, "Yes, they do." And she said, "We shouldn't be surprised. He said it would be this way. They need Jesus. We need Jesus. Things are not right. We need someone to ransom us, to save us. Someone whose words transcend the temple. Someone whose words transcend heaven and earth themselves. We must wait. And we must keep our souls in the process. Amen."